Amen. If you would, this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 20. I'd like to speak on the thought of what will it take. And as you're turning, I'd like to thank everyone who assisted with the breakfast this morning, whether you brought an item or came early to help set up. We appreciate it. It was done very well. In fact, this will be a difficult sermon for me because I usually don't have a few donuts before preaching, but we'll try to get through best we can. But God's good. Amen. And His mercy endures forever. And we know He's alive not only because it's written, we know He's alive because He's in our hearts. And so we thank God so much for that. John's Gospel, chapter 20, reading a verse actually that Brother Bob read earlier. On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. You forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's bow our hearts. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God this morning. God, we just rejoice in your name this morning because you did rise from the dead. We thank you so much for the blessing of knowing Jesus. We also thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing one another and coming together to worship you in a spirit of love and unity. As we look to the Word of God this morning, we pray for your anointing to fill this place, to give words to the speaker, and to give us all ears to hear, both with our minds and our hearts, what the Spirit of God is saying to us this day. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It was truly a wonderful, miraculous event when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, being raised from the dead was not unprecedented at that point. In fact, we read how Jairus' daughter, I believe, was raised from the dead. Lazarus, of course, in John chapter 11, was raised from the dead. So this was something, although not commonplace, was not unique. It had happened. But one important ingredient was missing when Jesus rose from the dead. And that was Jesus Christ himself. He was the one who was raising. But he was no longer here. He died. And so the hope that Christ would rise from the dead was not in the heart of the disciples. Of course, their unbelief could not stop the will and the plan of God. At the appointed time, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Rose in power, rose in glory, rose in might, never to die again, but to live and to rule and reign and forever. And I like to think today not only of Jesus as the risen Savior, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, seemingly, that's the hard part, Jesus being raised from the dead. And that is something incredible. No man can do it. Only God can truly bring someone from death to life. But the hard part for Christ wasn't rising from the dead. The hard part was convincing everyone else that he did rise from the dead. And no matter who he met people who were filled with doubt. Doubt is something that hindered the disciples and brought them to a state of sorrow and sadness. And you and I, as human beings today, we're no different than them. We struggle with doubt too. And I think as we look at the life of Thomas, we can be encouraged. And as we wrestle with doubt day to day and overcome and be people of faith and victory. In fact, I think Thomas gets kind of a bum rap. When you think of Thomas, he has the nickname of Doubting Thomas. And we see he wasn't the sole doubter. The other disciples also had difficulty accepting the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But it was something that was necessary if they were to be people who received his salvation and also became the men that God used to change the world and to preach the gospel. And faith is something that you and I need today. We need to believe in what God says, even when it appears it is impossible. Because God's word says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to believe him. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But this event, the raising of Christ from the dead, is a very important part of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it did not happen, all still would be lost. We know this through the writings of the Apostle Paul. He says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. What happened when Jesus rose from the dead? What did it do as far as affecting mankind and his ability to come into a relationship with a true, mighty, and holy God? For one thing, it authenticated who he was, the Son of God. And as the Son of God, completely God. Equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit in every way. Because death, no man could escape death. It is something that man is powerless to defeat. But because he was the Son of God, even though he had become flesh, death could not keep him. And so his resurrection declared to the world that he was above mankind. He was the Son and is the Son of God. His resurrection differentiated him from the rest of humanity, showing us that he is God. And the resurrection completes our salvation. On Good Friday, we celebrated and remembered and honored the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his death is important. Because he died, and because he was without sin, he took upon himself our sin or our punishment so that we could be forgiven. So his death gave us power over sin. But his resurrection gave us power over something else equally devastating to mankind, and that is death. No man up to that point had ever come back from the dead other than for a brief time, such as Lazarus. And yes, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but unfortunately Lazarus is no longer here with us. Not sure when he died, didn't read it in the paper, but it was a long time ago. His resurrection broke the barrier of death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 puts it this way. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. What does that mean? It means that death was a barrier that man could not break. It was a line that man could not cross until the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And him doing so, and him being God but also man, provided a way that we too now, if we have faith and trust in him as our Savior, now we can overcome death. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. Death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? There is none. We'll all die. It's true. But the Bible says if we know Jesus to be absent from this body, we'll be present with the Lord. And then someday this body, which will, and excuse me for being a little bit graphic, will rot and decay and turn to dust. We'll come back together and not be a body like it is now. And I thank God for my body. It could be in better shape than maybe it is right now. And some things could be different in it. But I thank God for it. But I've got a body that's going to be so much better waiting for me. This body will be changed. It will be this body that will be changed. It will be better. And so it's important. The resurrection is important. And it's important that we believe that God raised Christ from the dead. And that everything else he has written in this book, the Bible, is true. The unfortunate thing is sometimes people have a hard time believing in what Jesus has said and believing in what Jesus did. Now, what do you think of when you think of someone who is a doubter? Well, you usually think of them being a bad person. You know, someone who's really involved with sin. And, you know, sin is something terrible. That's why Jesus died. And one of the consequences or the fallout of sin is it hinders our relationship with God. It's difficult to see God when we're living in a state of sin. And so it does kind of frustrate our relationship and does hinder our ability to trust God and to believe in God. Of course, one of the most common and popular scriptures in the Bible is from Romans 10:17, which tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God is, we've got Bibles in this nation, we've got literally millions, if not billions, of Bibles. There's no excuse for anyone not to read and to know their Bible. But I dare say not only outside of the church, but even inside of the church, many people rarely crack open this book, read it and study and know it. And that will make your faith suffer. So we think of people who doubt God as bad people. Faithless people, people who don't try hard, people involved with sin. But this was not the case in Thomas or the other disciples' life, the other disciples' lives. In fact, Thomas had many reasons to believe. When he heard the message from his brothers, the other disciples, that Jesus rose from the dead, he had many reasons to believe that it was true. He had Holy Scripture. You know, the Bible talks in the Old Testament how Jesus Christ, the Messiah, how he would rise from the dead. David puts it this way in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. You will not allow your Holy One, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus, suffer corruption. Yes, he would die, but he would not stay there. He would rise again. Old Testament, of which Thomas was a student of. And then Jesus himself said that he would die, yes, but rise again. John chapter 2, Jesus in speaking and teaching about his sacrifice says unto the scribes and the Pharisees, destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. There were times Jesus let them know in no uncertain terms that he was going to die. But he also let them know that he was going to rise again, including Thomas. And this was Jesus speaking. This wasn't just some stranger on the street. This was the Son of God who healed the sick, who taught with authority, who cast out demons, who empowered them to do those great things as well. Yet Thomas chose not to believe. Then there was the witness of the women. After knowing all of what Jesus said, knowing what Scripture said, and then running into the ladies, what did the ladies say when they saw the disciples? He's alive. He's risen. Angels told them. Jesus himself appeared to Mary Magdalene, revealed that he had truly risen from the dead. He wasn't a ghost. So we had the witness of the women whom the disciples themselves did not take too seriously, as we read in Scripture. Then he appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and then afterwards. And they not only saw Jesus, but they, if I could use the word of John and in the book of 1 John, they handled Jesus. They were able to touch him. This is my wife, by the way. I'm sure that time wasn't just, you know, we have pictures of Christ standing there, and I'm sure he stood there in all of his glory. But I also think there were times of embracing when he revealed himself to them. Because they loved him and he loved them, and he was just as much of the Savior and a friend to them after he rose from the dead than before. And once again, these disciples, brothers of Thomas, they had gone through so much, these 3 years had seen so much. Thomas, when he heard their testimony, refused to believe, but chose to live in doubt. Now, was Thomas a bad man? Did he not spend enough time in Scripture? Oh, Thomas, you didn't pray enough. Or, Thomas, there must be some secret sin in your life. You're a wicked and horrible man. Or maybe you were just in it for the wrong reasons. Maybe you just thought that Jesus was going to be some political figure, and the only reason you became a disciple was because you wanted some high job in this new administration that was coming to the world. But we have a few glimpses of Thomas in Scripture, and we don't see him as a wicked, evil, bad man, an ignorant man, a man with confused values or wrong ambitions, but a very, very godly and sincere man. We see in John chapter 11, verse 16, that Thomas was a man who was strongly devoted to Jesus. In John chapter 11, this was the time, this was the event that happened in this chapter, is the raising from Lazarus from the dead. But there was a real threat against the life of Christ during this time, and the disciples knew it. And where Lazarus was buried was a town called Bethany, and it was an area where they could be exposed. Jesus could have been captured, imprisoned, or killed. And this is Thomas's response to the threat that was against the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Thomas, reading verse 16, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go again, that we may die with him." Now, I know all the disciples fled Christ when Christ was arrested. But at this moment in time, Thomas understood that there was a threat against Christ. And he knew literally that Christ, being who he was putting his life on the line. And that they were going to a place that was going to be a place of potential harm and trouble. But Thomas didn't say, "Hey, no way, man, you want to go there, that's fine, but I'm staying here where it's safe." He was a man who was devoted to Christ. He loved God. And so his declaration, proved by his actions, was, "Let's go. So we, and if it be, we'll die with him." That's not a bad man. That's not a man who doesn't love God or is in it for the wrong reasons. That's someone who's strongly devoted to God. He's also a man who is a diligent seeker of God and his ways. In John chapter 14, we have the discussions that Jesus had with his disciples before he was arrested at the Passover. And he spent a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, one of the great privileges in knowing Christ and being filled with His Spirit is that He makes our relationship with Him personal. And this was something that Jesus was trying to get across to the disciples. And so he's talking about knowing the Father. And this is Thomas's response to the teaching of Christ. Thomas said to him, verse 5, John 14, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" He wanted to know. He heard these things that Jesus was talking about. How they could know the Father. How they could be with the Father. You know, there's two people in the world when it comes to any kind of teaching, but as it pertains to our discussion this morning, Christianity. There's those type of people, when they hear something they don't quite understand, instead of saying, "Hey, I don't really understand it, but I want to understand, so I'm going to get into the Word, I'm going to talk to someone, I'm going to find out what this means." And then there's the other person who doesn't understand and says, "I don't understand, so I'm just going to nod and go along and just pretend like I know what's going on," but never really getting the truth of the matter and the blessing that comes with it. Thomas wasn't someone who was just satisfied with hearing Jesus saying great things. He wanted to know what it was all about and experience it for himself in his own life. He was a seeker of God. Yet when push came to shove, and when Jesus was crucified, Thomas, despite being devoted to God, despite being a seeker of God, despite being immersed in the words of God, having spent time with Jesus Christ himself, was trapped in doubt and refused to believe, despite what everyone said, what Scripture wrote, that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Why did he doubt? Because he was confronted with two things that, if we're not careful, will overtake us as well and bring us to a place of doubt. Those two things being impossible circumstances. Ever experienced those in your lives? Raise your hand if you've experienced. Yeah. And the rest of you, don't raise your hands. I'll pray that God convict you later. Tell the truth next time I ask a question. No, I'm just kidding. But secondly, disappointment, extreme disappointment. Again, what was the heart of Thomas towards Jesus? He loved Jesus. He was willing to, at least at one point, to die with Jesus. And now Jesus was gone. And I dare say it broke his heart. Those two things, circumstances and disappointment, are very powerful and can ruin us two ways. Circumstances affect our mind. You can't live without your mind. Some people have tried. But your mind is an integral part of your body. It is linked to your spirit. You can't get away from it. And at times, living for Jesus, just like the disciples and so many others that we read about in Scriptures, but also others that we might know personally today, face circumstances that are impossible. And so the mind says, no way. Disappointment doesn't affect so much the mind, but affects the heart. Thomas, I believe, was brokenhearted. And one, I believe, and this is just my conjecture this morning, I believe that one of the reasons why he did not believe that Christ rose from the dead was because he didn't want to believe. He didn't want to get hurt anymore. He was hurt by what had happened. It had dashed his hopes and his dreams. And you know, we do the same thing. I don't want to believe anymore. It's like a child who doesn't get their way in a game. I don't want to play anymore. And sometimes it's that way in our faith. And things happen in our lives that will do the exact same thing. And if we're not careful, impossible circumstances and broken hearts. And just because you know Jesus doesn't mean your heart will be broken. In some cases, it will be broken more. Because if you make a stand for Christ, some people will hurt you for that very reason. Unfortunately, I'm sorry to say that's true. But also because people are human, they'll break your heart as well. But if we're not careful, a broken heart and a confused mind can overtake us and bring us to a place of doubt when we stop believing God, not just that He rose from the dead, but believe anything about the Lord Jesus, that He'll provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory, that He'll give us peace that passes all understanding, that He'll give us strength to overcome the challenges of life or the challenge of sin. All these things in life that oppress us, we can get overwhelmed by them and stop believing. Well, how do we overcome? Jesus put it this way in the text. He said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Wouldn't it be great if whenever we doubted, Jesus appeared to us, even in a vision? Unfortunately, that's not going to happen, and we kind of get an indication from that, from the words of Christ. "You've seen me because you've seen me, but blessed are those," because He knew 40 days later He was going to ascend to the right hand of the Father, that He wasn't going to appear to people like He did in those 40 days. How do we overcome? If Thomas and the other disciples who walked with Christ for 3 years, if they couldn't get past their doubt, how possibly could we? I dare say by following Thomas's example. And I'm not saying, you know, unless Jesus Christ, we say to God, "Unless you appear before me and I'm able to touch your hands and see your pierced side, that I will believe in you." But as believers, we can ask and we can expect, just as Thomas asked, to experience Christ. Not so much physically, because, and people do have visions of Jesus, and I'm not saying it's impossible, but it is rare. But God did something wonderful after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. For a period of 10 days, they prayed. And I think they prayed for two reasons. Number one, they prayed because Jesus told them to pray. But secondly, I prayed because I don't think they knew what else to do. That's what we should do when we're in those situations. But that's another message for another time. But after that 10-day period of seeking God was finished, God met them. And I dare say, and I mean this to no disrespect to Christ walking this earth, but God met them in a more powerful way by filling them with His Holy Spirit. And the reason I say it was more powerful, their relationship now was even more dynamic than it was before, more assuring than it was before, is looking at the fruits of their life after they had been filled with God's Holy Spirit. They were no longer men of confusion, of doubt, or weaknesses. Sure, they might have made a mistake here and there. Who doesn't? But the Holy Spirit was not only with them, He was in them. And not only empowering them, but blessing them with fellowship or communion with God Himself. Two scriptures, and Jeremiah and Henry, if you'd like to come. From 1 John, 1 in chapter 3, verse 24. "Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. This is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us." Bless God How can we know that the Word of God is true, that the promises of God are yea and amen? Because God has sent His Holy Spirit to dwell mightily and powerfully in our hearts, that beyond the shadow of doubt, even though we might not see Him, even though the circumstances are impossible, even though our hearts might be breaking, it's true. And God will bring every word He has spoken through His Word and by the still small voice of His Spirit to pass in Jesus' name. 1 John 4:13, we know that we live in Him and He in us. Bless God, we know that Christ rose from the dead. He's real. This book is real. Because He lives in us through the power of His Holy Spirit. I'd like to ask everyone to stand this morning. And if you just bow your heads just for a few moments, it's two people I'd like to talk to in closing. The first person is the person who might be struggling today in your heart. You know Jesus. It's not a matter of you don't believe that Christ died on the cross. You don't believe He rose from the dead. But your faith is shaken in Him and being able to bring you through whatever you're going through right now. Because right now there's a mountain in front of you. And that mountain, it just seems like something that is impossible, that is keeping you from a place that you need to be. Whether it's, I don't know, health-wise or financial-wise or family-wise, it's just a huge mountain. And because that mountain is so big, and because what you've gone through, and you know, we're human beings, which means we've got hearts of flesh that can be broken. We're tempted, if we have not already given in, to just stop believing that Christ is going to get us through. Friend, I stand here this morning and tell you Jesus is going to get you through. And I'm not trying to share that as a pat answer this morning, but as someone who has faced, and there have been people who have faced greater things than I've faced, and I'm not trying to, but things that I've faced in my life, and I didn't think there would be any way that I could possibly get through them, but bless God, He did. Sometimes in a powerful, miraculous way. Sometimes it took a while, but He always came through. God's going to get you through. But let me tell you, the thing that will make you or break you regarding being able to trust God in this is the impact, the influence of the Holy Spirit upon your life. We are a Pentecostal church, and I'm not ashamed of that one bit, which means we believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit, just like the Holy Spirit moved in the book of Acts. And if you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, how do you know? Well, you know, of course, we believe that the initial physical evidence is speaking in other languages, but that's just the outward. The inward is being a changed person. I became a changed person not only when I got saved and accepted Christ as my Savior, but then later when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I was a different man than I was before. And friend, if that's not something you've been looking for in your life, you need to start looking. Because God loves you, He wants to fill you, and He will enable you to live above doubt. In Jesus' name. And not only are we to be people who bless God, are filled with the Holy Spirit, some of us have had that experience, but that experience is something that we remember from years ago, but we're not living in. Jude tells us in verse 20, and forgive me, I didn't print out the verse in my notes, but the conclusion of that verse says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Listen, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to exercise that gift in Jesus' name. That means, according to 1 Corinthians 14, that you pray with your mind, but there are times that you pray with your spirit. You allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you. And something unique happens when the Holy Spirit takes over in your prayer time. And that's this, and these are God's words, not mine. He who prays in an unknown tongue or speaks in an unknown tongue edifies or builds himself or herself up. You want to be a strong man or woman of faith? Yes, read the word. Yes, go to church. Yes, tell others about Jesus. Yes, get involved with ministry. But pray in the Holy Ghost. God will strengthen your spirit. Because His word will never be denied by Him. It will never come back void. The second person I'd like to talk to is the person who's facing a mountain. And you're facing that mountain all by yourself because you've never asked Jesus into your life. Or maybe you did once long ago, but you've walked away from it. And there's a simple test whether or not you know Jesus as your Savior. And the test is this. There's no fear if your life was to end today. You know, on a day of life, I hate to talk about death, but death is a reality. It's an important thing that we all at some point in our lives need to think about. Because the consequences of our decision will affect our existence after we die. And the Bible says if we believe on Jesus, we'll never have to fear dying. Because as I mentioned earlier, to be absent from this body is to be present with God. As most of you know, I've been diagnosed with cancer. And have been treated for it this past year, and it is advanced. It's stage 4, which is the worst stage that it is. I don't know what my future holds for sure. I'm trusting God, and I'm believing God to bring me through. But you know what? If He doesn't, the one thing I don't fear is dying, because I know I'm going to be with Jesus. And I'm saying that that's how sure when you know Jesus you are, and confident when you know Christ. I'd like us just to bow our heads, and I'm going to ask for a show of hands. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus personally as your Savior,